chapter 2, 1 through 13. And here in these first 2 weeks, chapter 1 and then the first part here of chapter 2, we're basically laying the groundwork for everything God is doing in this book, as well as everything that he's doing in our life now, because we're on the other side of Pentecost. And so last week we talked about the necessity of the ascension of Christ. And this week we're talking about what happened at Pentecost. When the Spirit was poured out, what exactly happened? Aside from the miraculous things that you see, what changed in the lives of believers? And I am ready, I said this at small group, like I'm ready to hit the road with the disciples. Okay, I want to go on mission. I like adventures. But before we witness the growth of this infant church, it has to be born. There has to be life breathed into the church before it can be born. And this is what happens at Pentecost. This is the birth of the church. The Spirit breathes life into the people of God, uniting them and empowering them and us to be the church, to be the body of Christ. Without the Spirit being poured out, there is no church. There are no missionary journeys. There's no evangelism. There's nothing. As John Stott said, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. It's amazing. When the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost or at Pentecost, everything changed. The church was born. And what I hope we see this morning is that the events of Pentecost, the miraculous things we see, are not something that we should try and relive any more than we try and relive the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's crazy. That's not the point. Pentecost was a one-time event with eternal implications. Rather than trying to relive what happened there at Pentecost, we should be asking God to open our eyes to the fullness of what he accomplished at Pentecost, so that we can live inside of the new reality for our lives. As we'll talk about, it's the new covenant, as the Hebrews passage said. So, you know, I don't want to burst your bubble, but chances are that most of you are not going to experience roaring like wind from heaven or divided tongues as of fire. You may, but I'm going to go with probably not. But the new life and the joy, the fellowship and the worship and the power and freedom and boldness that we will see in the lives of the disciples after Pentecost, that's promised to everyone. That's the miracle, and that's the power. What happened at Pentecost was much more than just the miracles we see in this story. It was this monumental shift in the way that we relate to God. It was a turning point in redemptive history. It's the transition from the old covenant reality to the new covenant. It's the old covenant of works, and now we have this new covenant of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to unpack today, is what happened here at Pentecost. So you can turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to walk through the story first, and then I want to kind of pan out, like zoom out and take a wider view to see how things changed when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So where we left things last week at the beginning of Acts, in the first chapter, Jesus had risen from the grave, And then he went and he spent 40 days encouraging and teaching his disciples. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And then he ascended. But before ascending into heaven, in verse 8 of chapter 1, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So when we pick up the story here in chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. And if you don't know Pentecost, it was this yearly Jewish festival that took place 50 days after Passover. So basically, it's been 10 days approximately since Jesus ascended. And historically, Pentecost, it was a really big deal in the Jewish world. It still is a big deal in the Jewish world. And it was this harvest festival, and people would travel from all over the world, believing Jews, and then people who had converted to Judaism, like the Gentiles. They would journey to Jerusalem at this time of year. And this is why we read in verse 5 that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from all over the place. So everyone converged here. There's like 500,000 people would show up in Jerusalem converging on this one square mile in the streets of Jerusalem every year. And they've been doing this for over 1,000 years. So there's a lot of people. So the streets are packed with people from all over the world, and we have 120 disciples who are gathered together in a house. So for the past 10 days, the disciples have basically been praying and worshiping. That's what Luke tells us at the end of Luke. After the ascension, they're praying and worshiping God continually. So this text doesn't tell us that's what they were doing, but it's a pretty good guess. The disciples prayed a lot. You know that? They're always praying. Weird. And they worship a lot, and they gather together a lot, but they're waiting on the promise of the Father. So in verse 1, we read, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is what Jesus had promised back in chapter 1. The Holy Spirit comes in power. They're clothed with power from on high. And I don't think this is what the disciples were expecting. I know they were like, okay, something's going to happen, but I'm pretty sure this is not what they had in mind. Divided tongues, roaring wind from heaven. Just my guess. But that's what it says. They hear this noise and they see something. And Luke doesn't even really know what it is. He calls it roaring wind, roaring like wind, divided tongues like fire. He didn't even know what to say it was. And I will be the first to say that I don't really know what it was. I don't know exactly what happened there. I'm not the God expert. I don't hold the keys to understanding everything that God does. It's mysterious. God and his ways are mysterious, and that's awesome. If he wasn't, if we could figure him out, he wouldn't be God. I love to embrace the mystery that God is bigger and more glorious than I can comprehend. And this is one of those texts where you just have to say, okay, God, that's crazy. It's a little bit freaky, let's be honest. That's weird, but you're awesome. You are bigger than I can wrap my mind around. So I don't entirely get the specifics of what you're seeing in that story with the roaring wind and the tongues, but the results of that are very clear. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And listen, the tongues here that we're talking about in verse 4, it wasn't a spiritual prayer language. It wasn't something just between them and God. It wasn't the Holy Spirit groaning. Okay, we'll have to deal with that in some texts, but this is not that one. This is not that kind of tongues. These tongues that the disciples were speaking were other languages. That's what it was. They were speaking other languages. And if you look at verse 6, at this sound, so either the sound of the roaring like wind or the disciples speaking in all kinds of languages, the multitude came together. They were drawn to whatever was going on. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in his own native language?" So the Spirit's poured out, and these guys start speaking in other languages. That's crazy, right? If you think of me rocking out Russian right here, you would be bewildered. Luke says, the people were bewildered. What a coincidence. They were amazed, astonished, he says. They're saying, aren't these all Galileans? So, you know, if it was a linguistic professor conference that they were having and they came out and they started speaking languages, it'd be like, okay, that's kind of what you expect. But these are Galileans. These are first century rednecks. Do you realize that? That's what these people are. They're rednecks. They were uncultured, generally uneducated. They were looked down upon. They likely said things like y'all and you'uns, right? You know when you're talking to a Galilean. And so these people come out, or I guess everybody shows up, and they're speaking in perfect Arabic, perfect Latin, and all these other languages. It's like, what's going on? And they weren't just reading the phone book. It wasn't random blurbing in other languages. They were saying something that had a purpose. The people in the crowd said in verse 11, we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. That's what was coming out in other languages. So the Spirit comes in power, and immediately they begin to proclaim the mighty works of God in a miraculous way. They begin to witness. And this is exactly what Jesus had promised they would do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses. And when we go down to verse 12, we read, all were amazed and perplexed, yeah, saying to one another, what does this mean? And this is really what we want to know. That's the question. What does this mean? What happened at Pentecost? If the Holy Spirit is being poured out in a new, in a powerful way at Pentecost, what does that mean for us? And if we just focus in on the events of Pentecost, on the wind and the tongues and the languages, it's easy to miss the magnitude of what happened on this day. Because the only way to really see the transformation at Pentecost is to see what changed on either side of it. That's the only way to really gauge the change, is to look at what happened. We know that Jesus said he was going to send his Spirit, but that really begs the question of, what's the Spirit been doing? If he's sending him here, what's the Spirit been up to? Was the Spirit present and working in the Old Testament? Or in the New Testament before Pentecost? Was the Spirit there? Anybody? Yeah, no? You don't want to say no, because then if I say yes, yes, he was there. He was working. The Holy Spirit was present before Pentecost and before the Old Testament. Well, yeah, he was there before the Old Testament too. That's very biblical. He's eternal. He's God, third person in the Trinity. If you look back at Genesis 1, verse 2, second verse in the Bible, the Spirit was hovering over the face of the water. The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit breathes life. He brings order into chaos. The Spirit was active in creating all things. Every living creature was given life through the Spirit. That's what we read in Psalm 104. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created. So the Spirit creates. We see the Spirit creating before Pentecost, but that's not it. The Spirit is empowering believers for the work of God before Pentecost. In the story of Samson in Judges 15, we read that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. It rushed upon Samson, and he took a jawbone, right? This is awesome, and killed 1,000 Philistines. That's a good story. Yeah. In a couple chapters earlier, the Spirit rushed upon him, and he ripped a lion in pieces. You amazed, you know why I picked that story? There's lots of stories, but I picked that one. I love Samson. When the Holy Spirit rushed upon Saul, he was empowered to defeat the enemies of Israel. In 1 Samuel 11. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, when David was anointed as king, it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, equipping him to fulfill the task of kingship that God had called him to. See, the people in the Old Testament were experiencing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, before Pentecost, we see the Spirit working. In Matthew 1:20, we read that Mary was pregnant and the child she was carrying was from the Holy Spirit. And then we see the Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove. And then the Spirit leads him out into the desert to be tempted by Satan. The Holy Spirit is present throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament before Pentecost. The Spirit was active and powerful in the lives of faithful men and women. But Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come with greater power and greater presence on the day when he was poured out. That's what we're looking at today. Even the Old Testament prophets pointed to this day that was coming. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It wasn't just Ezekiel, Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jesus. They were all pointing to this new and more powerful ministry of the Spirit. They were pointing to a new covenant that God was making with his people. That's what Jeremiah 31 talks about. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Yes, the Spirit was present in the Old Testament. The Spirit was active and powerful. But in this new covenant, through the blood of Christ, inaugurated at the ascension, there's more. There's more power. There's more presence. In the old covenant reality that we see throughout the Old Testament, people related to God through rituals and sacrifices and festivals and feasts. But everything in the Old Testament, in this old covenant system, was pointing to something greater. That's what we talked about in Malachi. It's pointing to something better. God was going to raise up a Messiah, a Redeemer, and he was going to usher in this new covenant, this new kingdom. He was going to enable the people of God to walk in holiness and in power by putting his Spirit in them. And in the New Testament, these prophecies are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He was the long-awaited Messiah. He fulfilled the old covenant law perfectly for us. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And having ascended into heaven, he poured out his Spirit as a new way for us to relate to God. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore because Christ has been sacrificed for us. We don't need a system of high priests anymore, like we saw in the old covenant, because Christ is our mediator. He's the perfect high priest. He is interceding for us. And we don't have to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple to sense and experience the presence of God, because the Spirit now dwells in us. This is what's taking place at Pentecost. It's the transition from the old covenant reality to the new covenant reality. And when you compare the power of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament till after Pentecost, the change is dramatic. The power is dramatically greater after Pentecost than before. In the Old Covenant, the Spirit was almost completely confined to the people of Israel. And the Holy Spirit would only come upon certain people. A few select people like David and Saul and Samson experienced the Spirit in power. In the Old Covenant, the Spirit could be lost. The power of the Spirit could be taken away, as it was in Saul's life, as it was in David's, or as David feared it would be. That's what we read in Psalm 51:11. Take not your Spirit from me. In the Old Covenant, the Spirit had little power over Satan or demons. Now, you ever wonder why you don't see demons being cast out in the Old Testament? It didn't happen. And in the Old Covenant, the power of the Holy Spirit resulted in very little effective evangelism among the nations outside of Israel. When you read the Old Testament, the Spirit is powerful and the Spirit is present, but the power seems limited in some way. But now at Pentecost, we see something very different taking place. Immediately, we see at the beginning of chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit gives the disciples much more effectiveness in their ministry and in their witness. They're miraculously empowered to proclaim the mighty works of God. And here, starting in 13 and 14, the next verses, Peter, he goes from the guy that's afraid of a slave girl denying Christ three times and everything else he did, to less than 60 days later, he is boldly proclaiming Christ to the masses. There was a transformation that took place in Peter's life. And as we get into the book of Acts, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit provides much greater victory over sin, over the power of sin and the influence of sin. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to have victory over Satan. Demons are going to be cast out. We have power over the satanic powers. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost results in this wide and yet unseen distribution of ministry gifts. Gifts of the Spirit to all believers. The Spirit is empowering and equipping and giving skills and giftings to believers to serve in the church in all kinds of ways. And the gospel is no longer effectively limited to the Jews only. But all races and all nations are able to hear the gospel in power and be united into the body of Christ for the glory of God. What made Pentecost so unique was that from that moment on, God would dwell with his people. He would dwell within his people, not just near them, not just be with them, not coming and going, but eternally present and powerful inside of all believers. Not just limited to the Jews, but this power was going to pour forth from the Jews to every tribe and every tongue and every nation. When the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, the church was born. Life was breathed into the people of God in a new and powerful way, uniting us to live and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. That's what happened at Pentecost. So what does that mean? I mean, how do you boil that down? Everything we are and everything we do and all of our power is a result of Pentecost. But I still have 3 points. That's the beauty of it. God is with us, God is changing us, and God is equipping us. God is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Because the Spirit dwells in us, we no longer have to fear like David did, that the Spirit will be taken away, that the Spirit will leave us. Because when God looks at us, he doesn't see an accumulation of our sin. He sees the righteous perfection of Christ. He sees the perfect, spotless Lamb. Our lives are bound up with Christ. They're bound up in him. And they've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's what Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we take possession of it. The new covenant promise is the assurance that we will never struggle alone. We'll never be separated from God. No matter how hard or how painful life gets, Christ is with you in all of his healing power. Because the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, we have assurance that God is with us always. But he's not just with us, he is changing us. Do you realize that? He is working in you and changing you right now. We're being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit is at work inside of you. He's transforming you. God doesn't say, come to me once you get your life in order. He doesn't say, take care of your anger and your pride and your lust, and then you will be acceptable to me. He says, bring me your brokenness. Bring me your doubt. Bring me your pain and your struggles. I will cover your sins with my blood, and I will give you my Spirit. And he will transform you. God is with us. God is changing us. And God is equipping us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't just say, go be witnesses. He didn't just say, go and make disciples. Get it done. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit brings abundant power for God's people. The ministry of the Spirit in equipping us, in equipping God's people, is endless. There's thousands of verses about what the Spirit is doing in you now. Scripture says the Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit convicts us. It says the Spirit prays for us. Did you realize that? When you don't even know what to pray, when you're overwhelmed with fear or overwhelmed with joy and you don't have words to express it, the Spirit prays for you. The Spirit knows you better than you know you. The Spirit knows what you need better than you know what you need, and the Spirit is praying for you. It's amazing. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit reminds us of what Jesus taught. The Spirit points us to the infinite glory of Christ. The Spirit takes everything Jesus did and everything Jesus is, and he implants it in our heart. This is the power that was poured out through the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And what took place at Pentecost with the roaring wind and the flaming tongues and the languages, it was miraculous, okay? It was amazing. But we can't get bogged down in the miraculous events of Pentecost and miss the magnitude of what God was doing. It was so much bigger than just that. And far too many people just spend their whole lives chasing after, trying to relive this experience. But they neglect the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on this day. Miracles are cool, okay? I'm down with miracles. I like miracles. They're real. God can do that. I want some miracles. Don't get me wrong. But miracles were never intended to sustain faith. Do you get that? They will not sustain as much as we think they will. Look at the Israelites. We always pick on them, but they're just like us. God saves them. All the plagues, awesome miracles. He ushers them out through the desert with pillars of smoke and pillars of fire, and then they walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. That qualifies as miraculous. And then 30 days later or less, they're melting down their earrings and their bracelets and they're casting themselves a golden cow and they're bowing down and worshiping it. They're fools. And we sometimes are as well. Miracles couldn't sustain the Israelites' faith, and they will not sustain ours. They won't. We all want to see the Holy Spirit move in miraculous ways, and we should. But we must be careful not to focus so hard on seeing the outwardly miraculous that we neglect the miraculous reality that the Spirit of God dwells in us, always. My hope is that we as a community would pray for God to work miraculously. I do. I pray for that. That he would move in power in this community. I know he can, and he may. But my ultimate hope is not that we experience miraculous events, but that we would know with vivid certainty the sustaining power of the indwelling Spirit. The power to daily walk in the new covenant reality that was purchased by the blood of Christ and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's my hope for this community. Not a big event, but every day trusting in Christ and his power. God is with you. God is changing you, and God is equipping you through the power of the Holy Spirit to live as witnesses to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Let's pray.